Truth and Fire, the podcast, is brought to you by truthandfire.com, where we explore faith and pop culture from a witty Christian perspective. Welcome to the very first episode of Truth and Fire, the podcast, which picks up where Truth and Fire, the blog, leaves off. I'm your host, Verite Efu, and you can find me at Verite Efu on all social media platforms. Today, I'll be getting into a little bit of eschatology, nothing too fancy, nothing too deep, but I want to take a moment to debunk some of the claims that I've heard made by those who hold to the pre-tribulation rapture. So stay tuned, guys, and I hope you enjoy the show. Welcome back to the inaugural episode of Truth and Fire, the podcast. I'm your host, Verite Efu, which simply means truth and fire en français. Thank you. Anyway, so today I want to address some of the feedback I received after I recently reposted a piece I wrote back in 2016, actually, October of 2016. It's called The End is Near, Five Things You Need to Know About the Rapture. So basically in this piece, I shared my findings regarding the pre-trib versus post-trib or pre-tribulation versus post-tribulation rapture debate. And for those who don't know, these are two mainline views in the church regarding when Jesus is to return for his bride. The pre-trib folks believe that Christ will return before the tribulation. They believe that he's coming back before the Antichrist is revealed, before the mark of the beast and all of that craziness happens. And then the post-trib folks believe he's returning after the tribulation. Actually hold to the latter view. And I detail why in the article I wrote. However, there are people who still push back and believe that Jesus will return for his church before they have to endure any type of suffering. And they've pushed back not though by providing any scriptural evidence. It's just been mostly emotion, mostly, I'm sorry for those who do hold to this, but a little bit of twisting of the scriptures. And so I guess for me, the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because I remember at the time that I first began to look into this topic, I was dating this gentleman who very much held to the post-tribulation view. And I don't hold it now because he did. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, at the time, I didn't hold either view. I didn't even know what he was talking about. I just thought it was like, man, y'all making it complicated. Like, I believe in Jesus, call it a day, done, boom, 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 I'm done. But he made this big deal about the post-tribulation rapture being the correct view because his main concern was that people who believe in pre-trib could easily fall into the lull of just believing that I guess believing that Jesus will rapture them out of here before they have to endure anything, so that when the church is actually suffering during the age of the Antichrist rule, it will be so severe that they will look at it as the wrath of God or that they were left behind and then they can lose their faith. Of course, I don't believe that anyone can lose their faith. I don't believe anyone can lose their salvation, I mean, is what I'm trying to say. I don't believe anyone can lose their salvation. I just think that people have a slanted view, a flawed view of what salvation means. And based on Jesus's teachings, we know that if you are saved, you will not only be a hearer, but a doer of the word. And so the reason why I believe it's important for people to understand this bit of eschatology, even if we don't get super deep into it and get to the millennial, post-millennial and all, I don't know, all that stuff yet, but even if we don't get too deep into that, at least understanding what Jesus said to look out for and what to do and what not to do during the time right before his return, then they will be okay in terms of continue to persevere in the faith. And so the gentleman that I was dating, he wasn't able to really articulate to me clearly, at least biblically speaking, why he believed what he believed, because he hadn't yet studied it yet. He was just going off of logic. His thing was, you know, and I think he was pretty new to eschatology himself, to be honest. I think we both began to study it around the same time. And his main thing was just that if the Lord is allowing people to be persecuted in China and in Asia in general, and somewhere, you know, different countries in Asia and in Africa and in the Middle East, then why do we in the West feel like we are exempt? And he made a very valid point. I wasn't prepared to have that discussion with him then because I needed to know what the Bible said about it, but he made a very valid point. And so I went back and I looked through scripture to see if there was anything there that would help me understand where he was coming from. And I wanted to see if the Lord even really spoke about it like that, because he was just so passionate about it. And I needed to understand why it was such a big deal. And so one night during independent study for myself, I went through the scriptures and I came across Matthew 24. And sure as day, Jesus goes after the tribulation. And I'm like, that's it. This is it right here. And I share it with another friend of mine. I'm like, well, Jesus said after the tribulation. He goes, well, Matthew 24 is only to the Jews. And so I go back and I look some more. And I'm like, wait, Jesus says the same thing. Not Matthew 24, but the book of Matthew, he said. The book of Matthew is only to the Jews. Everything else is to the church. And I'm like, okay. So I go back. I read Mark 13. Mark 13 says the same thing that Matthew 24 says. And I'm reading Luke 21. Luke 21 says the same thing that Mark 13 and Matthew 24 says. So I'm thinking somebody up in here lying, or somebody don't know what they're talking about. So as I mentioned, I looked into these things for myself and came to the conclusion that the post-tribulation rapture is correct indeed. And though the gentleman that I was dating at the time absolutely wasted my time romantically, I praise the Lord for him because he was instrumental in my looking into this matter from a theological standpoint. So he didn't waste my time theologically, but he was very much a waste of my time romantically. But that's another post, okay? So let's get into what we're going to be talking about today. So as I mentioned, I wanted to just kind of revisit this topic just to kind of answer some of the feedback or the pushback that I had gotten in response to the piece that I republished. And some of the things that I got was just bizarre, to say the least. So let me just get right into it because I don't want to ramble. Okay, so here's the first thing. So one young lady, she writes me and she goes, well, her thing wasn't necessarily a claim. It was more of a question, kind of like to trap me. You know how the Pharisee were trying, not calling her a Pharisee, but you know how the Pharisee were trying to trap Jesus? So they would ask these questions and then, you know, to get him to entangle himself into some kind of craziness. But she's basically asking me, well, if the pre-tribulation rapture isn't true, then why isn't the church mentioned after Revelation 4? And who are the 24 elders? As if to imply that the 24 elders is the church, I guess. I'm like, I don't know. So my thing to her was, number one, boo, I don't know who the 24 elders are. I do not know. Don't be asking me no crazy questions. I'm just kidding. I have my thoughts about who the 24 elders are, but I don't know for sure who they are, but I know who they are not. I know they're not the church, okay? And the reason why I say this is because the interesting thing about the pre-trib view is that they feel like after Revelation 4, well, you know, during Revelation 4 is when the rapture has occurred, right? And so their thought is going into Revelation 6, when the six seals are opened, their thought is that that's the wrath of God being poured out, or that's the beginning of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And that doesn't make any logical or biblical, not that the Bible isn't biblical, but once you go away from the Bible, you lose all sense of logic. So it made no sense to say that because, number one, in Revelation 6, we see only six seals being opened. And when I went back and I looked at this for myself, I noticed that those six seals align with what Jesus is talking about during the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, as he is breaking down for his disciples what would be happening at the time before his return. So when I align those events together, I noticed that those three accounts in the Gospels directly correlate with the seals that are being opened in Revelation 6. So seal 1, we see in Revelation 6, 1 through 2. And then we see Jesus talking about it in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5, and Mark 13, verses 5 through 6, and Luke 21, verse 8. It goes on and on and on. I'll see if I can put my notes up because I can't, you know, for the sake of this podcast, I can't go through each and everything that I found. But I just noticed how those things directly aligned. And so we see in Seal 5, the cry of the martyrs is rising up, and they're coming from under the altar. They are under the souls of the martyrs are under the altar, and they're asking when their blood will be avenged, right? They're asking this. So my thought is, if the church has been raptured by this time, why are their souls under the altar? Okay, that's number one. Number two, the 24 elders, why is the church only represented by 24 elders? Because I think that's what the young lady was trying to imply. And then why are they asking when their blood would be avenged for if the six seals is supposed to be the wrath of God actually pouring out? I was like, that doesn't make any logical sense. The other issue that I saw with her question was that the souls are being, because I asked her, I'm like, well, she says, who are the 24 elders? And I'm like, well, who are the souls under the altar? You know, and like, you answer my question, I answer yours. and so they're asking when their blood will be avenged, and they're being told to wait until after both their fellow servants and their brethren who will be slain as they were came in, if they were to, or the number of both their fellow servants, both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who have been slain as they were will come in. And so as I read this, because I'm an ESL teacher and it just so happens that we are studying both and, neither nor, either or. And so when you see both and together, you are speaking of two separate things, right? And so both their fellow servants and their brethren who will be slain, these are two separate, very much all believers, yes, but two separate groups of believers is what I'm gathering, right? Fellow servants and brethren who will be slain before, will come in before their blood will be avenged for. And so I'm thinking, if they are asking, if the church had been raptured at this point, why are they asking that? If the church had been raptured at this point, and if we are at the point in Revelation 6 that the Lord is pouring out his wrath on the earth, why are these souls asking that, right? And so someone may argue, and I think I've heard this before from pre-trib proponents, well, there's still people on the earth that are witnessing the gospel. The two witnesses are witnessing the gospel, and they're the ones who are going to get the Jews saved, and they're going to come in. Okay, I don't hold to that view, but let's entertain it for the point that I'm about to make. Okay, so the Jews are still who don't yet believe, but who will believe, are still on the earth. The church has been raptured according to this view, but the souls have been told that both their fellow servants and their brethren who will be slain. Why wouldn't it just say their fellow servants and the brethren? Like, it says both. That's indicating two separate groups of people. Yes, all believers, but two separate groups of believers. So I have my view about, you know, my theory about who they are, but I'm trying to stick to the point of what Jesus is saying regarding the order in which he's returning. And I'm trying to speak directly to this young lady's question regarding whether or not the church had been raptured by the time of we get to the six seals. And so I'm going to say no, because as you continue to read, going into Revelation 6, chapter 6, Revelation 6, verse 17. You see at seal 6, it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, so again, in Revelation 6, pre-trib proponents are saying that the six seals, or the seven seals, if you will, that begin in Revelation 6 are God's judgment being poured out on the earth. But at the same time, in verse 17, during the time that, which is verse seal six, now we see that the sky has rolled back and these cosmic disturbances have happened. And now the angels are basically declaring, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand, right? So at this point, we were moving over into Revelation 7, right? And in the first verses of that chapter, we see the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And they are saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And after that, we see the 144,000, which are the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, being sealed. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Throughout scripture, at least very much so in the New Testament, we see the seal of God being represented by, or the seal of God being a representation for, I should say, being born again, being the seal of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 2 Corinthians, 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Let's see, where else do we see this? We see it in Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 4, and verses 4 through 30. So throughout these different scriptural references, we see the seal being represented as being born again, receiving the deposit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so with that being the case, I believe that what we're looking at in the first few verses of chapter 7 of Revelation, we're seeing the 144,000 being grafted back into grafted back in, and they're becoming Christians. But at this point, the church is still on the earth. Church has not been raptured, right? And here's why I say this. Because right after they're sealed, we see all of a sudden in Revelation, 7 verses 9 through 10, we see this multitude that cannot be numbered pop up, like appear in heaven, right? They're from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, that, my friend, is where I believe the rapture has taken place. Because at this point, now we have this multitude of people that cannot be numbered. So for all the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that the 144,000 is the only number of people that's going to be saved, that is false, my friends, okay? Because it says a multitude that cannot be numbered. And so that 144,000 will be from the tribe of Israel, who will be Jewish Christians, Jewish converts to Christ. And then we have the remaining number of the believers, because the church is made up a multitude of every tribe, nation, and tongue of peoples. Okay? All right? So in the church, we see this in Galatians, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are all one in Christ. So I need everybody to stop acting like it's going to be two different paths for salvation. There's only one, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Jews could have been saved through another means, they would have been saved only under the law. But they were saved through faith in Christ, in the promise of Christ to come. Okay? And so that's where I'm at with that claim. Okay, so let me get into this final piece, the final claim that I heard. So I read one commenter say, God would never allow his people to suffer. He would never allow his bride to be beat up and bruised. And I don't know. Sometimes I'm just going to be quiet, but let me just say this. The reason why that is not a valid argument for why we will be raptured out of here before the tribulation is, okay, God would not allow his people to suffer. God allowed his son to suffer, in whom he is well pleased. Christ is his only begotten son, in whom he is well pleased, who was perfect, by the way. We're raggedy. We got to depend on Christ's righteousness. But we don't, we will suffer because we share and we will also share in Christ's glory. Okay. So Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:10. And I don't know why people think that Christ can suffer, but we won't endure anything. He made it very clear. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, right? They hate you. They hate you because they hated me first, right? That's not in Luke. That's somewhere in John. But my point is Jesus said it, right? In 1 Peter 4:13, we hear Peter say, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay? So we will suffer. We will suffer. And it's not something that I'm like, woo, you know, but I also understand why it's happening. It does not benefit me personally to hold to a post-tribulation view. So I'm not out here trying to make people agree. Oh, you're trying to make people agree with your opinion. Boo-boo, why would I fight so hard for somebody? Yeah, we're going to get killed. Like, I'm not saying this because I'm going to gain anything from it from an earthly standpoint. This is what the word says. The same thing about when I say that, you know, women can't be pastors. And people, it does not benefit me to say that because you know what I mean? So, like, I'm telling you what the word says, and I'm just simply repeating what the word says. Okay. And I want to be clear that, you know, when people use the examples of Noah, in his ark and Lot with the angels taking him and his family out of harm's way before Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, people, those instances were because before God executed his wrath. Now, we know from 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we're not appointed to wrath. So, yes, before the wrath of God pours down on the earth, we will be raptured out of here. But my friends, Revelation 6, those six seals that are being opened in Revelation 6, that is not the wrath of God. Trust me. It's not the wrath. Well, not trust me. Don't trust me. Trust the word. But my point is, based on what the word says, that's not the wrath of God. And we know that's not the wrath of God because in the very last seal in Revelation 6, in the seal 6, it shows Christ returning. He's coming back. And it's saying, okay, now his wrath is about to be poured out. Now, right? Okay. So, yeah. So Revelation 6 is not the wrath of God. The church is not going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation. The tribulation is a different event. Tribulation is when Satan operating or giving power to the Antichrist or empowering the Antichrist is coming for the church to destroy us. But we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have the word. We are saved. We are sealed. We are good. We will be okay. We can trust that the Lord will protect us. Don't fear this from your earthly point of view. Trust Christ. Get into your word now. Get rooted now. Because the way things are going in the news, just watching how these current events are happening and how things are lining up, it could very well happen in our generation. Lord willing, I have another 50 years on this earth, 50, 60 years on this earth. So at the rate things are going, it could very well be in our time, in my generation. So I just pray that everyone just, you know, get into God's word for themselves. Read this for themselves. You know, my ex is as much as, like I said, I learned, you know, he was my great guy, by the way. So I'm not trashing him. I'm just saying he just was a waste of my time romantically. That's all. But as much as he was a waste of my time in that regard, he definitely was a blessing to me in the way that I know that the Lord allowed him to push me to look into this for myself, even if he didn't really know how to articulate things at the time. His passion about it made me go, let me see what he's talking about, because he's making this such a big deal. So I would pray that people would do the same. Look into this for yourselves. Reach the conclusion that you come to. But come to that conclusion after having actually gone through the word and studied it. I mean, if you want to look at other writers and people on it, I guess, but use what they write as a study guide and go back and test it against the scriptures, not as what they're saying is as the gospel. Same thing with my piece, the 5 things to know about the rapture. Read it, but don't take it. Don't just read it and go, yep, what she said is true. Go back. And those scriptures that I provide to for further study, go back and study it and test the spirit. Test my spirit. Okay. See if what I'm saying comes from the spirit of the Lord. You know, and I looked at this at this point, it's 2019. I began this search in 2016. So about 2.5 years, I've been looking at this topic. And so I'm not saying that makes me an expert. I'm just saying that I've looked at it in different ways, and the pre-trib view just is not coming together. So, but yeah, so that's where I'm at with everything. And there's that. So thank you guys so much for listening. I just want to make one final word before I go. I know the show has ran over, but let's keep in mind, it's my first podcast. And so it's, you know, hey, I'm fumbling, but praise the Lord, it got done. But let me just leave you with this final verse for your meditation. And as you study this subject for yourselves, it comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay? Meditate on that, and God bless you guys in your studies. Truth and Fire, the podcast, has been brought to you by truthandfire.com, where we explore faith and pop culture from a witty Christian perspective. Thank you for tuning in. If you enjoyed today's show, let us know. You can find us on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram at VeriteEFU. That's VeriteEFEU. And don't forget to like, share, and subscribe. We hope you'll join us next time. Thanks for listening.